Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we're going to be tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I do appreciate so much everything that was mentioned in Rick's prayer, thinking about where we are as a congregation, in the midst of having individuals who need our prayer for dealing with loss, and also in the midst of the good news received of new births and a new member and just a lot of exciting things. And that's really the case of a family, a church family working together. Is that we will have experiences on each side, and we want to be prayerful for those who need our prayers and thankful for what we have to be grateful for. We also want to be prayerful about different things that are taking place around our building. Today was sort of the kickoff of Bible Bowl for Lads to Leaders, and in the next few months there are going to be a lot of different groups that start meeting to get ready for Lads to Leaders. This is always exciting for me. It's especially exciting because we get to see our young people spending time with adults focused on spiritual things. And so no matter what the event is or the area they're focused on, or even if they go to the convention in Nashville, the convention in Nashville is a lot of fun, but the real important part of what happens with Lads to Leaders is what takes place as they're practicing their scripture reading, like we've seen tonight and we've seen already, as our scripture readers have started again, Bible Bowl, whatever it is. And so I hope you'll be encouraging our young people. I know that you always do, but it's always important to remember that. And in the midst of all that, we're praying about and thinking about Giveaway Day and about Trunk or Treat. And I'd like to challenge us all this week to pray that there would specifically be specific individuals, souls that can be reached because it started at Giveaway Day or it started at Trunk or Treat, that their first interaction with us could be during that event, but that could lead to something even better. And that could lead to us studying with them or reaching out to them. And so I hope that we can be thinking about that and be prayerful about that as well. We do have some things I wanted to let you know of that will be put out this week. In our foyer, I talked this morning with Kirk Brothers. Kirk was here with a group, a college retreat that was using the lodge. And so he was here this morning. He dropped by some information about a church leadership workshop that will be hosted at Fried Hardeman right after lectureship. Lectureship will end on Thursday, and there'll be a church leadership workshop on Friday. And so we're going to put that information out there. I know there might be several of you who'd be interested in that one-day event, but we want to get that out there. That's always a positive thing. They've started just the last couple of years, but it always has excellent content and would be something that could be very beneficial. So be on the lookout for that. As we think about the God we serve who is worthy, that's going to help frame our discussion in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some in the pews. That's on page 1367 in those pew Bibles. But it begins a chapter that we've discussed in a book that is essentially practical advice from a father. It sounds almost like a father speaking to his son. Paul certainly considered Timothy a son in the faith. And so you have that same kind of feeling as you read through 2 Timothy. I want us to begin by doing just a little exercise and a mental exercise, as kind of a stroll down memory lane. And that is, I want you to think of an individual in your life that you have looked to in the past, and maybe even when you were growing up, that always seemed to have great advice. Just seemed like a source of wisdom. I want you to think about that individual. You may have had more than one. But just pick one of them. Now I want you to try to think about one or two statements that that person made to you that you've never forgotten. Something that sticks with you, even through adulthood, that's helped guide you through some of the challenges you faced in life. All right, once you get that in your mind, I want you just to stop for a moment and not only be thankful for that person's influence, but think about the power of sharing wisdom. I have a friend who likes to say, when it comes to some of these wise statements he's heard from his parents over the years, sometimes he'll say, you know, this is a statement I live or die by. I live and die by this statement right here. What he means by that is that such a powerful principle that has shaped a lot of what he does, that's shaped a lot of what he does in his family and in his work and in his faith. There's something powerful about shared wisdom. The reason it's so powerful is because when we share wisdom with someone else, or when someone shares wisdom with me, I'm getting to benefit from their experience. You see, the hard part about wisdom is we usually get wisdom as a result of having experiences that aren't very pleasant. Right? We usually learn things from having to endure things. And so if I can gain wisdom from someone else, if they can pass their insights on to me, that will save me, hopefully, making some of those same mistakes or help me avoid some of those same pitfalls. Wisdom is valuable. And all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, we see time and time again the importance and the value of wisdom. And essentially, when we get to 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's going to say something that we've already seen in the letter, and that is difficult times are coming. He's talking about some challenges that are going to come Timothy's way. And obviously, we can imagine being in ministry with some of the tasks that Timothy would have had, he was going to face some challenges. Paul had been down that road. Not only is he writing by inspiration, but he's also writing about things he's experienced firsthand. He's dealt with some of these issues. He's dealt with difficult times. And so as he's writing to Timothy, we're really listening in to someone who is passing along this wisdom. And I don't know about you, but if I'm listening to Paul and he's giving wisdom, I want to know what that is. I want to know how that's going to impact my life. And so we're going to spend all of our time in this chapter. We've just got through talking about chapter 2 as he worked through, and he used those different images at the beginning of chapter 2 of how Timothy was to act, like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, that kind of focus. And then how he was going to deal with the false teaching that was taking place, that it was going to happen. It needed to be confronted head on, but it needed to be confronted in a loving and a patient and a long-suffering manner, something that would lead to positive results. And so as he's described that and told him what to pursue, we begin in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so those men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now those first 9 verses of this chapter are pretty tough to read. Because what Paul is doing is he describes difficult times that are coming to Timothy. He says there are some ways people are going to react in difficult times. And ultimately those ways are all going to be dead ends. They're going to pursue certain avenues. They're going to pursue certain attitudes, but it's just going to lead them to a dead end. It's not going to lead them where they need to go. There's only one way of wisdom, but Paul begins by illustrating all the different things that were going to happen. Now, this might not have sounded very encouraging to Timothy. That's why it's good that Paul has done some encouraging of Timothy earlier, because he's telling him, he's not pulling any punches. Just listen to the way in which people are described, who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's difficult to find one category that captures all of these descriptions that he uses. Maybe this would be it. Maybe the idea, instead of loving God, I'm loving a certain feeling. I'm following pleasure. Let's just look through. If you've got your Bibles, let's look down at these different descriptions. Embrace yourselves, because these are going to be some tough things. They're lovers of self. The idea from the very beginning in verse 2, he says, men are going to start loving themselves. And when I start thinking about myself and operating from a self-centered perspective, that throws everything in my life off kilter. And then lovers of money indicates this obsession with the material world and material things. Paul would write that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but sometimes the things that appeal to flesh and blood appeal to us. And then he uses a term for boastful, which is the same term that's found in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1. As he describes people who profess themselves to be so wise that they just ignored evidence of God. He says, they're without excuse. Here is the kind of life that they lived. And one of those traits was being boastful, thinking about themselves. And the more highly I think about myself, the harder it's going to be for me to respect my Creator. Not only that, but an arrogant or a haughty attitude, described as revilers. That term in Greek is indicating blasphemy. It's closely connected with this idea of just reviling the Creator. And then disobedient to parents. Now, I can remember reading this scripture for the first time when I was still in junior high, and I would think, you know, all this other stuff sounds pretty tough, but disobedient to parents, I mean, come on, that's taking this a little too seriously, right? You know, you have all this bad stuff and also disobedient to parents. I can imagine this is a favorite scripture of a lot of parents. There are parents right now that are thinking, I'm so glad my child is listening to this. Disobedient to parents made the list. But it's helpful for us to think about the context in the ancient world, in that respect for parents was so highly valued. And not only that, you often had parents that were living with children in extended families long into adulthood. So families were all living together. And so being obedient to parents was incredibly important. And isn't it interesting that when we start chasing other things and when we start thinking about ourselves and what we want, one of the first things that's a casualty of that is disobedient to the way God designed the family, being disobedient to parents. Not only that, but he says in these times people will be ungrateful. Have you ever done something for someone who was ungrateful? Didn't have any sort of thankfulness or gratitude in his or her heart? It's discouraging, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that we serve a God who is kind and loving even to those who are ungrateful? Jesus would say that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, that God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. There was a time for all of us when we weren't truly grateful for what God had done through Christ. Now, hopefully, becoming a Christian, we've turned that corner, because becoming a Christian begins with understanding that sacrifice. But God's kind even to those who are ungrateful or unholy. The idea of being anti or against God, just to the core of our being. Unloving, devoid of any love for family. Irreconcilable, someone who stubbornly resists compromise, who resists being reconciled. He says there are going to be some people in the time of difficulty who just won't be reconciled. They've made the decision. It doesn't matter what you say. Or the idea of being a malicious gossip. It's interesting that this term for a gossip is closely connected with the same Greek root that we have connected with the devil, diabolos. You have this sense in which gossip is so closely related to the work that can undercut and accuse others. And then without self-control, used for those who would just indulge in their desires without any boundaries. brutal, being fierce, untamed, savage, haters of what is good, treacherous. That term treacherous there is connected with disloyalty. It may have been that some Christians weren't being loyal to their brothers or sisters in Christ. We don't know all the details, but we know Paul's saying there'll be times where people will be treacherous. They will be disloyal to their own spiritual family. Or reckless, headstrong, thinking, acting without thinking, irrational. That they'll be conceited, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All of these descriptions seem to us, when we're reading on paper, to be easily avoided, right? None of those things that we just read sounded good. None of those things we just read sounded like, that's a way I want to live. That's how I want to be. We would not want to be remembered for being any of those things. But the challenging part is, if we're honest with ourselves, we're tempted to do those things. It's one thing to look at them on paper and say, that doesn't sound good. It's another thing for me to start rationalizing my choices and start saying, well, maybe this kind of living is okay. Maybe this is something I shouldn't really make too much of a fuss about. And before long, before I know it, I'm falling into one of those traps. And so it's important for Paul to warn Timothy, those are dead ends. Those aren't going to lead you anywhere. And he also describes holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You see, all of these traits weren't just people in the world Paul was talking about. They were challenges and temptations for Christians. For people who would hold to a form of doctrine, a form of teaching, but really denying the power of the gospel. Now, as we're reading this in the 21st century, hopefully this will stop, cause us to stop and think. Is it possible that today I could hold on to the appearance of godliness or the appearance of spirituality but have missed the power of the gospel? If the gospel message of God sending His Son and of what Jesus did for us and of what that allows us to have access to in eternity, that's the power unto salvation. If I don't have that gospel power, it really doesn't matter how spiritual I might consider myself. I've got to have that. It's not that Paul is being overly negative about these people here in a sense that he's picking on them. He's saying they've just denied the power of the gospel. They might have the outer form of something that looks godly or looks spiritual or looks religious, but if you don't have the power of the gospel, then there's nothing there. And we can find those appearances around us. If we look hard enough, we can walk into a bookstore and we can pick up books that are spiritual. But as we look through the pages of the book, it's going to be hard for us, even in a spiritual book, to find the gospel referenced. We might have thoughts about how great we are or how positive we should be about ourselves or how we should live. And you can do this and you can do that. But if I don't have the power of the gospel behind what I'm reading, if I don't have the power of the gospel behind how I understand myself, that change isn't going to last very long. The greatest thing I can do for my life is to accept what the gospel teaches. And it doesn't matter how positive I might feel after reading something for a few minutes or maybe even a few hours or days, eventually that wears off if it's not powered by God's Word. So Paul's reminding us, look for the gospel. What does the gospel say? What does the message of Jesus say? If someone wants you to accept a teaching, say, does it have the power of the gospel behind it? If it doesn't, then there might be some positive things about it, but it's not going to last ultimately. He said there are those who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, always discussing, but they never come to the knowledge of truth. And he even mentions there were some false teachers who were going in and who were taking advantage. Specifically, Paul mentions here women they were taking advantage of and teaching them things that weren't true, that were piling on burdens of these false teachings and false doctrine on them. Now, it's not here that Paul is against women or picking on women. It just appears in this context, you had individuals that were taking advantage of people, maybe young Christians that didn't know better, of people that had come out of a different philosophy, but he was specifically targeting these ladies and going in and teaching them things that weren't right. And so Paul is addressing a very specific issue to Timothy. He's saying this is the kind of attitude that is leading these false teachers to do that. That's why we see so many times Paul's pointing out to what should be taught. And then he even mentions two individuals that are sort of kind of an enigma for us because we don't really see them mentioned. It seems that these two individuals, Jannes and Jambres, have something to do with standing against Moses, maybe names of some of the magicians in Pharaoh's court that were there when Moses was standing up to Pharaoh. We don't exactly know, but evidently they would have understood. These people were standing against the truth. And so if we have all these dead ends outlined, and we know all the ways we don't want to go, what's the way of wisdom? Paul very simply outlines how we can live wisely and avoid these dead ends in the remainder of the chapter. So pick up in verse 10, and let's read. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from being bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 16 and 17 are probably some of the most familiar verses out of the book of 2 Timothy. But isn't it powerful when we consider their context? Because he's just spent time saying, here are all the ways people are going to go. That's not going to lead you where you need to be. Here's what you rely on when difficulties come. Paul started first by saying, you look at my teaching, the life of Paul, the way Paul handled circumstances that Timothy would have been familiar with. Persecutions that he faced. And he said, when difficult times come, you don't resort to the kind of actions in verses 1 through 9. Here's what you do. You rely on God. Think back to that individual you remembered at the beginning of the lesson. That person who gave you such wisdom. Chances are that person not only shared wisdom with you by what he or she said, but by the way they lived. There's something powerful about a living example or an embodiment of wisdom. And Paul could look at Timothy and he could say, just remember how I dealt with things. I don't know about you, but that's challenging to me. That's convicting to me. Would I be able to look at someone and say, hey, when times get tough, just remember how I dealt with it? Well, I don't know. There are times in my life I'd rather not someone follow my example. But Paul had the kind of confidence, not that he's exalting himself above Christ, but that he's saying, just remember how I handled it. That's a pattern for you to follow. And then ultimately, he points him to God's Word. He points them to Scripture that is not only inspired, but it's profitable for teaching. There's profit in it. It's worthwhile to study it. It's great if I believe Scripture is inspired, but if I believe Scripture is inspired and I don't do anything with it, and I don't allow it to enrich my life or change the way that I've lived, I've missed out on the profitable part. And I love the way verse 16 gets very specific as to what Scripture does. It says it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. I love all of those statements being connected to Scripture. Because it's profitable for sharing with others. It leads them to that knowledge of the truth that he mentioned in chapter 2. It's inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching. In other words, it can tell us what to know. If I'm looking for what to know about God, I find it in his Word. It's profitable for teaching. That's why he would tell him to be ready in season and out of season to teach Scripture, to preach Scripture. God's Word is divine. Now, we have a lot of competing sources for information. In fact, I think it's interesting, over the last few years, we've had the rise of sort of crowdsourced material. In other words, things like Wikipedia, where users can get on and they can delete some things and add some things, and everybody has access to it. And it's amazing how many times when we're wanting to find out something, and you pull out your phone or you get on your computer, what's the first thing that comes up? Wikipedia. And just almost by instinct, we read it as if this has got to be accurate, right? It's on the internet. It's got to be accurate. We put a lot of trust in a lot of different things, but God's Word tells us what to know. I never have to wonder if there needs to be a revision in God's Word. I never have to wonder if all the accurate information is here. God's preserved Scripture for us in a way that Timothy knew from his background. And so when Paul's talking about Scripture here, although we know from what we read in the New Testament that all Scripture includes what we see, certainly in the New Testament, but it also included the Old Testament. He's saying those Scriptures that you grew up with, it tells you what to know, but it also tells you what to stop. He said it's not just profitable for teaching, but also for reproof. In other words, if there's a way you're going that you just need to stop going in that direction, it's related to that idea of rebuking, saying this is something you've got to stop doing. And it's amazing how many times in Scripture we see Paul discussing the Christian life as connected with stopping a behavior. So in 1 Corinthians 6, when he describes this list of sins that describe them, he says, "Such were some of you. But what happened? You were washed, sanctified, and justified." Once you've done that, you've stopped that lifestyle. Scripture tells us what to stop. I've got to know what I need to do, but I also know what to stop. And so in Acts chapter 19, when Paul is preaching about God, and he's preaching that idols made with hands aren't really gods at all, that makes some people upset. Because there are people who made their money by making idols. There were people who made their money by making shrines of Artemis. And so this whole group gets upset because what Paul was teaching out of Scripture was telling people what to stop, things to stop doing. Not only that, but it tells us what we know, what we need to stop, but also what we need to change. This idea of correction here carries with it the idea of setting someone straight. In fact, we read that same term this morning in Hebrews chapter 12 about making paths straight. Scripture keeps me on that straight path, making a way straight for my feet. It continually calls me to change my life. So when Zacchaeus encounters Jesus and he comes away from that encounter, he's decided to change. He was a tax collector that had cheated people. Now he's going to pay back four times what he had taken. There's something about Scripture that helps us change what needs to be changed. I like what Etta Lindeman wrote. She's a well-known historical critical scholar. She wrote books about breaking down Scripture, trying to tear it apart and denying inspiration. But then she wrote in a later work, "I want you to go back and find all the books I've ever written and burn them. I have found that you can trust your Bible." I love that idea that someone, after working and after doing scholarship, found, you know what, you can trust Scripture. So when I come away from Scripture, I need to be asking myself, what needs to be changed? What needs to be different? What do I need to do different tomorrow because of what I've read today? And lastly, it tells us what we need to do for training in righteousness. It's similar to the idea of discipline. It's the same term used to describe the schooling of a child. What do I need to do to be trained and to be ready to go and to be ready to serve God? You know, we'll have stronger families if we're building that family structure on God's Word. We'll be able to handle adversity better if we're trained on God's Word. We can deal with interpersonal conflicts better if we're trained on God's Word. It tells us what we need to know, what we need to stop, what we need to change, and what we need to do. It gives us all of those tools. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. And I love the way this chapter ends because it reminds me that I don't need anything additional to Scripture. When I think about what God has given me, He's given me His Word. And so I don't need to look for any other revelation anywhere else. So there's something about that that gives me a sense of certainty, an understanding that God has shown me exactly how He wants me to go, There are a lot of ways I could choose that would lead to dead ends. There's the way of wisdom. And we've sat at the feet of Paul tonight. We've heard him explain that way of wisdom. Scripture tells us what we need to know. We need to know that we were created by a God who loves us and who sent His Son to die for us. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have a hope of resurrection. We need to know that. We need to know God's love is so powerful. He wants a relationship with us. There are some things we might need to stop because we know that a holy God has standards for living. And if I want to enter into a relationship with Him, there are going to be some things I'll need to stop. There are going to be areas of my life that need to be changed. We often use the term repent, an idea of going in a different direction. I'm going to need to change my life. And then there are things to do that I need to confess Jesus as Lord and put Christ on in baptism. When I've done that, I've come to God on His terms and I've just begun my journey. It's not the finish line, it's the starting line for a journey of following the way of wisdom, as opposed to any other way that's offered to me. And so tonight you have that opportunity to follow the way of wisdom. There may be pieces of advice in your life that have blessed you immensely. There might be things people have said that have made an incredible difference in your life. But there's no greater blessing than the wisdom Paul has discussed here through Scripture and that we know from God's Word. If you need to allow that wisdom to direct your life, or maybe you've begun that journey, but somewhere along the way you feel like you've lost the way and you just need to come back to God and you need the encouragement of your church family, we would love to be that encouragement for you and to pray with you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we worship together.